carbon copy. So we don't do a whole lot with carbon copy paper any longer, but you might remember, and I think probably for those of you who are maybe over the age of 30, maybe over the age of 40, you will remember when they used to take your credit card and take it through that physical device where they'd run it over. Sometimes your credit card would get shredded, but they would get an imprint of the credit card, a copy of the credit card to be able to process later at the bank. And so this idea of being a copy of something is something that every one of us as Christians are called to emulate, to mirror the life of Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's what the word Christian really means. Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, which is located in modern-day Syria, and which is kind of ironic considering what's happening there today. But Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, and it was used as a term of derision because it was a term meaning little Christs. And Christians were being called this, and eventually they kind of took it upon themselves as, well, yeah, you know, that's what we're trying to accomplish here. We're trying to live our lives as little Christs, you know, as Christ would, his hands and feet in this world. And so they took on that term to describe themselves. But that was for them thousands of years ago. What does the idea of being a mirror copy, being emulating Jesus Christ, what does that mean to you and I today? What would it look like for you and I to just ask that question as we endeavor to live the Christian life? What does it look like for me in my context, in my situation, to live like Jesus? I think it is the goal for every single Christian. It's the goal of every single Christian because of passages like this, and they're found throughout the scriptures. In 1 John 2, verse 6, John, the closest disciple of Jesus, he says, "Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." Now, we've taken passages of scripture like this, and we've written songs about it. There have been books written about it. We even had this clever rubber bracelet that said WWJD. Remember, it used to be popular on hats and t-shirts and all these kinds of things. What would Jesus do? And we were all asked to ask that question in every situation that we faced where we had to make a decision, or every single day as we woke up with our morning breakfast and coffee. What would Jesus do? You know, that's the question that I need to ask myself daily. And yet, I think for the most part, all of us would have to admit and confess this morning, we struggle. We struggle to live our lives as Jesus did. And that's perhaps why that question is such a relevant question for us. I recently read a passage about a pastor whose name was Ed Dobson. And he endeavored, he took on this commitment to live his life as Jesus did for one full year. But not in the way that you and I are thinking. He wanted to take it more literally. So he took it upon himself to live his life as Jesus did every day in every way. And it might seem kind of simple or kind of similar to what you and I are endeavoring to do as Christians, but remember, Jesus was a first century Jew. He lived from that Jewish tradition and culture. And so when he endeavored to live his life the way that Jesus did, it meant following all the dietary restrictions, observing all the Jewish holidays like Yom Kippur and Passover and all these kinds of things. It meant living by the certain restrictions to clothing and what he could wear. And so for him, it had all sorts of, you know, daily ramifications in his life. He had to give up eating, for instance, his favorite chicken and cheese burritos because you can't mix meat and dairy, you know. So he had to have that restriction on his life. He had to you know, again, observe these Jewish holidays, pray at the synagogue daily, to refrain from traveling for work on Saturdays, because Saturdays is a Sabbath, and it was a day to refrain from work and travel and all these exercises. And so he would largely just stay at home and just kind of chill on Saturday, observe the Sabbath in the way a first century Jew would observe the Sabbath. He obeyed the biblical command not to trim his beard. And so this is a picture of what he looked like somewhere along this journey. Giant beard, you know, couldn't trim that sucker because that was a part of Jewish law. And so he writes a book about it. It's called The Year of Living Biblically, if you want to pick it up. And he says the hardest part, is trying to live up to Jesus' teachings. The most serious challenge that he had throughout this whole process was living and abiding by the teachings of Jesus. You pick up any teachings of Jesus and you quickly begin to understand how difficult it is to follow what Jesus has given for us to follow. And so he read the Gospels daily. He read through all four Gospels every single week while he was in this journey for a year. As he was reading those Gospels, as he was reading the teachings of Jesus, he began to realize he needed to take seriously the commands to visit the poor and the imprisoned. He would do that. He prayed daily the prayer of the blind man who called upon Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy on me, heal me." He prayed daily. He observed all these teachings of Jesus. He said one of the most challenging things was facing this situation where his son was on his second tour in Iraq, and his son's close friend had been killed in action. And in the memorial service, he was there, and popping into his mind was this teaching of Jesus. He said, "Hey, you need to pray for your enemies. Pray for God to bless them, and do not curse them." And he said that the struggle of getting himself to that place in the midst of this very emotional moment of recognizing, well, these enemies of ours had killed this person who his son had loved so much and dearly. And he said, "Man, it's just troubling." He said, "I realized that Jesus is a very troubling individual." He said, "I've realized how far I fall short." And I think that's the primary challenge in taking very seriously this command of the Scriptures to live our lives as Jesus did. It's just recognizing how woefully we fall short each and every day. And so I've been asking myself these questions. You know, where am I missing it? How do I fall short? And do I even have the guts to take on this task in a serious way to live my life as Jesus lived his? And when I was a kid, I loved certain sports figures. And so especially when I was younger, 7 or 8 years old, I loved Steve Largent. He was a wide receiver for the Seattle Seahawks a long, long time ago. 80 is actually, it's coincidental that he was popular in the 80s. But Steve Largent was this great receiver, and he just ran perfect routes. He was a great catcher. He had records for the Seahawks, records even in the NFL, because of how efficient and how great he was on the football field. And so I wanted to be like Steve Largent. And I can remember going out in my backyard and practicing his routes and doing the button hook and the in and the out route and the stop and go and all of these patterns that needed to be run the way that Steve Largent would run them. And I would put, you know, the black makeup under my eyes, you know, to have the look and the feel. I had his jersey. And man, I just wanted to be like Steve Largent. And I remember a few years later when I got into my teens, I started to become interested in basketball. And Michael Jordan was the premier basketball player at the time. And I had actually this exact poster up in my room and a number of posters from Michael Jordan. I wanted to be like Mike. And that was the commercial. You know, I want to be like Mike. And so I would play and try to emulate, you know, how Michael Jordan played, which was difficult because he was 6'6", a freak athlete, and could dunk over people. And I was, you know, incredibly short and not very athletic. And so, you know, I worked as best I could, though, to look and to play like Michael Jordan. And so I would walk around, you know, the playground with my tongue flapping out. You know, you see his tongue is out. It would drive my mom crazy. I'd play with my tongue out, you know, for no reason. And she's like, "You're going to bite your tongue in half. What are you doing?" You know, and this is just what every kid did back then. You wanted to be like Michael Jordan, number 23, had his jersey too. It was one of those experiences every kid has. And so, you know, as ridiculous as it was for me to try to be like Michael Jordan, again, 6'6", basketball prodigy, you know, my genetic code capped me out at like 6 foot, you know, with thick hiking boots on. I was 6 foot, you know, and so this just wasn't going to happen for me in life. I never was able to emulate or mirror the life of Steve Largent or Michael Jordan on the basketball court. Just wasn't going to happen for me. And so as a Christian, I'm faced with this equally ridiculous notion to live my life according to the standards of Jesus Christ. And I am just recognizing how impossible and how ridiculous this notion is. Jesus is the Son of God. For starters, he lived a sinless life, so I've already failed up to that point. He performed miracles. He started a movement that still exists to this day for the last 2,000 years. Billions of people have become Christians and live their lives as Christians. Jesus is kind of a big deal. So how am I supposed to live my life up to that standard? Just a few instances here. I mean, Jesus, he fed 5,000 people from a few loaves of bread and a few fish. I can't even get my 9-year-old to eat vegetables, all right? I mean, Jesus walked on water. I don't even swim that well. You know, doggy paddle is my preferred stroke, right? So Jesus rose from the dead. I can't even get myself out of bed in the morning sometimes. I mean, he is absolutely, you know, the bar is just ridiculously high. How am I ever supposed to meet the standards of Jesus? There's this disparity between who I am and who Jesus has called me to be. In following him as a disciple, how is it possible for me to get there? Is the fear that I have when it comes to grappling with this particular calling that is on my life. But here's the good news. The good news, and hopefully this is true for you as well, that the person that I am today is a remarkable improvement upon the person that I was 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. Some of you might be like, wait a minute, this is an improvement? Yes, it's an improvement. And hopefully you could say the same thing of yourself. But I know for me, in my early years, especially in walking with Jesus, when I began to really take it seriously, in my late teens and early 20s, it was a lot of striving. There was a lot of work and effort involved. And I remember in those days, in particular, feeling like a complete failure, feeling totally unworthy of God's grace. I would work at it and work at it and work at it, and I would always seem to run up against this wall. You know, if I wanted to be like Jesus and to live by the power of the Spirit and indwelling grace and mercy and goodness of God, and I would try to fast. I would fast as a goal for 3 days, and at day two, I'm stuffing my face. You know, I would try to get up early at 5 a.m. and pray the way that Jesus did while it was still dark outside, and I just couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't pray. I couldn't make that sacrifice. I would try to do all these things, live my life as Jesus did and strive and with effort, you know, for the best effort. But it just never seemed to happen. I always felt like a complete failure. And I would never reach the goals. And it was a frustrating experience for me. And I just remember being fed up with myself, feeling condemned, feeling guilty, feeling just woefully short of the goal that I had set for myself. The Christian life, living my life like Jesus, was difficult, maybe even impossible, and I was faced with the fact that I just don't think that I can do this. I read books about being a disciple of Jesus, and these books seemed to emphasize sacrifice. These books seemed to emphasize, hey, you've got to give it all, you've got to surrender it all in order to live the life that God has called you to live. A true Christian has to be willing to give up everything for the pursuit of Christ. And this philosophy seems right because Jesus, when he is teaching about what it means to follow him, he uses these kinds of terms. He uses this kind of language in his description of what it means to be a follower of him. Take the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, and just think about some of the requirements, some of the things that Jesus lays down. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Right? He takes what people understood as, you know, the law and the restrictions that the law placed them under, and he elevates it to a level that nobody can seem to ever meet. You know, when it came to the sin of the physical act of adultery, he said, well, that's not, you know, where the sin begins. You know, the sin begins in your mind. It begins with your thoughts, right? If you've thought about that act, you've already committed it in your heart. He says the same thing of murder. Jesus raises the bar. You know, he creates this impossible standard, sets it for us, and then says, follow me. In Luke chapter 9, this is perhaps the quintessential passage of those who would become followers of Jesus. He says this, he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. You know, again, this kind of extreme idea of, listen, take up your cross. You know, and of course, at this time, Jesus hadn't actually done that, you know, but then he lived it out. You know, he said, do as I have done. And Jesus, we'd all see him walking down the Via Dolorosa with a cross on his shoulders and ultimately lays down his life for us all. Then there's these interactions that Jesus has with different individuals who come as would-be disciples. We have the rich young ruler who comes and approaches Jesus and says, hey, I want to follow you. I want to live my life as you have lived yours. And Jesus asks him a number of questions about, have you observed the law? Have you followed all the laws and regulations and commandments? And this guy says, yes, 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 yes. He checks off all the things on the list that he has done. And then Jesus looks at him and it says, well, go and sell all of your possessions and come back to me empty-handed with nothing. And then we can begin the conversation of you following me. And this guy turns away, sad, somber, realizing, I can't do that. There's no way. It's too extreme. It's too much. Another would-be disciple of Jesus expresses his intent to follow him. And he says, hey, but first, let me go bury my father who has just passed. Seems like a pretty reasonable request. You know, your dad just died. Hey, first, let me attend to these matters, right? And Jesus says, hey, let the dead bury their own dead. And you're like, how insensitive is that? And yet, this is the extreme nature of it. Jesus says, hey, if you're going to follow me now. Don't follow me after. You got to take care of all your business. And then another guy comes up to him and says, hey, let me say goodbye to my family first. And we think to ourselves, well, yeah, that seems like a good idea. You know, say goodbye to the family and make sure that, you know, they know exactly where you're going and what you're doing and explain it all to them. And Jesus says, anyone who puts his hands to the plow and then has to look back isn't fit for serving in the kingdom of God. And you're just like, man, this is a serious deal. Like, what do you have to do to be, you know, capable or able or qualified to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? It would seem that those who come to be disciples of Jesus have to sign their lives away in the most extreme way possible. But then in contrast to these extreme passages, to these encounters that Jesus has with would-be disciples, there is another passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 11 that would seem to kind of fly in the face of these things that Jesus has taught in these different places in Scripture. This is what he says in Matthew 11, verse 28. This is his invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So I read that passage, and all of a sudden I'm like, okay, what's going on here? You know, I've got to take a breath and just be like, what is going on here? There seems to be this contradiction. You know, which is it? Is it easy? Is it hard? Is it light, or is it a load that is absolutely unbearable? We look at the seeming contradiction here, and we kind of scratch our heads and think to ourselves, okay, what is going on? There's got to be some sort of secret in this. There's got to be some sort of, you know, way forward for me to be able to understand this. Jesus seems to be in contradiction. And yet, as we learn from some further interactions that he has with individuals, we can begin to kind of identify the truth somewhere in the middle here, where these two seemingly contradictory things meet. Number one, saying, hey, this is hard. This is perhaps an impossible task for you. And then, of course, number two, saying, hey, come to me. You know, let me take your burden, you know, and put my yoke upon you, because my burden's light. My burden is easy. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, would take us to the point in following his teachings where we'd all be deaf, we'd all be blind, we'd all be dumb and severely dismembered. I don't recommend necessarily following the Sermon on the Mount to a T. Met a guy once at one of our Halloween carnivals. Had half an arm. Asked him a few questions just about that. Thought, it's an old NOM injury. You know, it's an old, you know, whatever injury. He literally cut his own arm off in following the teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And I was just looking at him like, what? Like, what? I got sick to my stomach. I had to leave the church building. And then I remembered, wait, this guy's walking around with all of our kids in the room. I got to go back in there and, like, figure out what is this guy's deal? Like, what is going on here? You know, but, okay, taking the teachings of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount literally and trying to comprehend, okay, how are we supposed to do this? Like, how is this supposed to work? Because Jesus, what you're teaching here just seems impossible at a practical level. But Jesus consistently rejected the most righteous, the rich, the esteemed, the capable, the qualified. Think of the rich young ruler. You know, think of the religious leaders of the day. Jesus consistently rejected them, put up a wall, gave them that barrier, that sense of kind of understanding, hey, this may not be for you. And then, counter to that, he invited to follow him these blue-collar fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, tended to hang out with the poorest of the poor and the outsiders, the outcasts of society, and invited them into what this impossible task, right, that everybody else seemed incapable of or unqualified for, and it leaves you again scratching your head thinking, okay, what is he doing here? Why is it that it would seem that those who are most qualified are rejected by Jesus consistently, and those who are written off as hopeless and outsiders are the very ones that he seems to take a chance on and be willing to invite and to say, hey, come into this process with me. Come into this journey with me. Follow me. You can be like me. And that's essentially what he was saying to each and every one of his disciples who he invited, hey, come and follow me. He was saying, hey, you can do this. You can be like me. You can be a disciple of mine. I want to take you to this passage in Matthew 11. Let's just read it again. There's a couple of things I just want to tease out of this passage. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's look at a couple of things from this passage. First of all, he says, you are weary. And there's a truth there that resonates with me. Because I know this journey of discipleship oftentimes has left me wearied. Wearied of failure, consistently not living up to the mark, and just kind of holding my head in my hands and thinking, I can't do this. This is impossible for me. And so right away, I just resonate with what Jesus is saying. I am the weary one. I am the burdened one. And I need rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And that particular phrase jumps out at me. That I need to learn from Jesus what this whole process of being a disciple is really like and really about. And one of the passages that I think is so helpful for us to be mindful of, and I want to take you to just one more scripture this morning, is the passage in Philippians chapter 2, because it gives us a description of how Jesus went about this journey of living his life as a man on planet Earth, experiencing all the limitations of being a human being. And Paul says that he went through all of that. The writer of Hebrews says he was tempted in every way that you and I were, yet without sin. And in Philippians 2, Paul describes, I think, in a very, very detailed way, just all that Jesus went through as a human being. In Philippians 2, take it up the last part of verse 5, he says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So again, emulate Jesus here. Mirror Jesus. Be like Jesus. He says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And so he already lived his life in equality with God. And you could say, in essence, he is God, and so he has equality with God. He is like God in every way. But he didn't consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as himself. So he emptied himself, it says in another version. He made himself nothing. He subjected himself to the limitations of being a human being and living with the struggle that you and I go through on a daily basis of how to live our lives the way that God has called us to and what God has originally created us for. He emptied himself in order to rely upon and to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of theologians will say this is what the wilderness experience of Jesus was all about. It was this struggle, it was this battle for him not to turn stones into bread in order to feed himself, but to limit himself and to wait for the provision of God. So he goes through this journey of saying, I'm not going to use my own power in order to reveal who I am to the world. I'm not going to use my power for my gain, for my advantage. I'm going to limit myself. I'm going to live as a human being. And I'm going to depend upon the provision of God, the power of God, and the Holy Spirit of God to sustain me and for God to work his power through me. I'm going to limit myself and live as every other human being has lived, sustained by the power of the Spirit of God. Let's go back to this passage in Matthew chapter 11 where it says, Jesus says, learn from me. Learn from me. What do we learn from him? We learn from him this idea of being limited, this idea of laying down our own power, our own ability, our own qualifications, and recognizing we can't do this on our own. Now, Jesus modeled that. He was an example of that for each and every one of us. He humbled himself. He became one of us. And he showed us what it was like to live a dependent life, depending upon the Holy Spirit of God. He was powered by God's grace. In AA, the first thing that you will learn, the first step in AA, is to reach beyond yourself for a higher power. To recognize that you are unable to do it on your own. And in the face of addiction, where people have experienced failure time and time and time again, they know the power of the grip that this thing has over my life. And so I have to recognize that my ability, my own efforts, are not enough for me to lift myself out of this horrible vortex of addiction. This thing is too powerful for me. I have to reach beyond myself, and I have to seek help from a higher power. And when we come to this idea of feeling powerless and the fear of living up to the standard of Jesus, this impossible task of living up to the standard of Jesus, we have to go through that same process. We recognize, I am powerless to be able to do this on my own. I need to reach out to a power higher than me. I need to reach out and receive the grace of God to be empowered to live my life daily, to speak, to act, to think, to make decisions based on the input, the power, the grace that God gives me. I need to do that not only every day, but every waking moment. I need God's grace. There's a lot that we're going to be sharing throughout this series on what it means to live our lives like Jesus. We're going to go into more detail just about unpacking that huge thought. What does it mean to live our lives like Jesus in this way, and that way, and the other way, our daily lives. But for this morning, as we launch this series, I just want to encourage you to begin with two simple things. To go through the process each and every day of making a confession and making petition of God. So just two simple things. And I really think that this is the key to us beginning this journey and to even in any way possible, any way, shape, or form, just to begin this process of trying to live our lives the way that Jesus did. I think it begins, first of all, with this confession. Just like AA, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. Waking up each and every morning and just recognizing our limitations and our inability. This is the confession. I confess, I can't do this on my own. God, I need you. And then secondly, I think that we need to offer this petition to God, this request of God to say, God, I need your grace to live like Jesus lived. I need your grace to live like Jesus did. I can't do this on my own. It's an impossible task for me. The bar is set so high, I'll never get there. I need your grace. And just open our spirit up to the Holy Spirit of God to be filled and to be empowered by God's Spirit each and every day. What if you began your morning routine, whatever that is, what if you began by doing these two things? Making a confession, I can't do this on my own, and offering this petition, this request of God, God, I need your grace to be able to live my life as Jesus lived today. In work, with family, in relationships, in every capacity, in every environment I find myself in, I need your grace. And so I want to encourage you with those two things. I would encourage you to write that down, to challenge yourself each and every day to be mindful of these things. Make that confession. Make that petition. Let's enlist God's help to do this thing that he has called each and every one of us to do, to follow Jesus, to emulate his life. We can't do it on our own. We need God's grace. We need his power to sustain us and to work this discipleship process through every part of our lives. So I want to pray for you as we close. Heavenly Father, we are just challenged this morning by this phrase that those who say they live in God must live their lives as Jesus did. I think any of us who have been Christians for very long have been challenged and faced that impossible task. Just feeling overwhelmed, feeling as though it's impossible, and maybe even with a great deal of disappointment. Some of us may even have some baggage around the whole issue. And God, I just pray that these two simple truths would seep in. First of all, that we are incapable of going on this journey alone. That we cannot, in and of our own strength, our own power, experience, and qualifications, do what it is that you have called us to do. God, let us first come to this place of confession and just say, God, I am weak. I am unable. And secondly, God, that we would reach out to you in that place of weakness, reach out to you in that place of limitation, and say, God, give me the grace. Sustain me. Do the work that only you can do. Empower me by your Holy Spirit. And we just pray that we be mindful of these things each and every day, that as we begin this journey, God, that we would start at the right place. Start with this foundation. We thank you, Jesus, for the life that you lived. We thank you for modeling for us by emptying yourself and living your life subject to the same limitations that we all experience and showing us the way forward by living empowered by the Holy Spirit and subjecting yourself to the will in the provision of God. We pray that we would live in such a way. In Jesus' name, amen.